Amen. Well, good morning, St. Andrew. If you haven't noticed, we have a few more kids up front today with confirmation. That service is immediately following this one, and I'm just really proud of you all and excited for that service. Today, we are talking about gentleness. It is the fruit of the Spirit. We have one more. Next week is self-control. I highly recommend you come for that one as well. Today, though, we're going to talk about gentleness. And gentleness, I'm going to submit today, is a little bit different than what you imagine it to be. I think often when you think about gentleness, what comes to mind is timidity, meekness, even cowardice sometimes, right? There's an element where sometimes if you see someone for whom they are attempting gentleness, you wonder, is that all they have? That's it? In Scripture, though, gentleness is something different than that. Gentleness today is a description about how we actually get the world to be what it ought to be. You can win and not be gentle, but today what we are talking about is the ultimate victory of the risen Lamb, of the slain Lamb. So today we're going to just walk through in Galatians, in the fifth chapter, what gentleness is, because it gives us a framing for it that's critical, particularly because it's the only one of the nine fruit of the Spirit that is renamed just a moment after. So I'm just going to give you a little bit of preface because there might be some grandparents or friends or people who haven't been in a couple weeks. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this. Galatians in the fifth chapter, Paul is writing this passage and he is describing two different ways of operating. You have a choice, frankly, of how you operate. Do you wish to operate according to the flesh, or do you wish to operate according to the Spirit? Because what you get, you earn. Meaning, if you choose the way of the flesh to live your life, you will actually get that. If you actually choose your own kind of, frankly, frailty, and you act out of anger or lust or vengeance or greed, you're going to reap lust or angels or vengeance or greed. You're not going to actually get what you want out of that. And so what he does is he pits that framing, which I would submit is how most of us live, and he says there's a better way. Here's what he says in Galatians 5:22, and I'm going to go all the way to 6:1 this time. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. That phrase is critical. How do you restore others? How do you actually have a bigger vision of who you're trying to be and what you're trying to accomplish? Gentleness is the most practical of those strategies. Okay, so today we are not going to be talking about the instances where you're not sure who's in the wrong. There are a lot of those in the world, right? If you're married or have kids, particularly siblings, and you sit there and you go, well, I don't know, they're kind of both at fault. Or you go to your wife and you go, listen, we both messed up. There are times, however, where you think your wife is really wrong. There's times where she's pretty sure you're really, really wrong. This is not for those times where, frankly, we wonder who's wrong. This is for those times where it's pretty clear. I'm going to tell a story of myself for that because, frankly, I think we all just need to acknowledge that there are these moments in our lives where we have been clearly in the wrong or someone else has been clearly in the wrong. And that's particularly what I'm talking about today. I also want to say, just for the record, there are times where you think the other person's in the wrong and you just haven't realized how you've contributed to it. But we're going to put that aside. And today we're going to talk about those moments. So once when I was we moved to Flower Mound, or Highland Village technically, when I was in eighth grade. And we lived in a house that had two floors, and my house had a closet that was right next to the attic. And the builder, for some bizarre reason, didn't put access into the attic. He still had to do the ridiculous, like, door through the roof thing that came down to the ladder. And we were like, no, just put it in Arthur's closet. He won't care. That'll just be how we access it. So every Christmas, I had to clean my room. And, like, just the decorations, right? Like, there was one time a year that my mom looked at me and went, we need to forge a pathway through this, okay? And, hey, listen, your prefrontal cortex isn't fully developed till 25 to 30, okay? So, like, that was just, so if you ever look at high school kids and think, what are they thinking? They're not. That's fine. That's no offense. I just really mean that's brain development 101. It just is. It's why you ought to go slower than you think you should. Honestly, I should say that to the 80-year-olds too. Like, literally, this is just go slower than you think you should. But when I was 15 or 17, sometime when I lived in that home, I did something ridiculous that wasn't caught till my parents moved. You know, you don't ever really clean out the attic till you have to move. You just kind of keep shoving stuff in there. This, it can't just be me and my family. But I remember I was in college. My family moved after my sophomore year in college. They moved up to Kansas, and I get a call from my mom. Hi, Arthur. Hey, Mama. What's up? Do you know what I just found in the attic? No? No, I have no idea. She goes, I found a suitcase. Do you want to know what's in it? I go, sure. I mean, I have no idea what this thing is. She goes, it's full of dirty, stinky clothes. Because what I had done was stuffed all the clothes from my room that were dirty into a bag and went, I can hide this in the attic. No one's going to know. The closet's in my room. And I forgot about it and left it there for 2 to 5 years. Till my mom found it. Now, here's my question. Was I in the wrong in this moment? Yes. Absolutely. Kim is unequivocal about this. Like, I was wrong. Like, there is no justifiable defense except, hi, my prefrontal cortex wasn't fully developed. Like, that's still an insufficient response. You just don't do that. Listen, I'm here to tell you there are lots of these places in your life where you are in the wrong. There are also times in your life where people you love are in the wrong, and you're sure of it. You are confident about it. Today's scripture is precisely about that. The reason is because gentleness is not about just giving way to sin, giving way to brokenness. Gentleness is not about just going, well, it's okay. Don't worry about it. I didn't expect any better from you anyway. Like, that's not kindness. That's not gentleness. Also, it's really rude when you just tell someone that's okay. I expected you to stink. Like, that's not good. That's not gentle. Instead, gentleness in Scripture, actually, particularly in these framings, is not about a weak, pathetic cowardice. It's not about a meekness or a timidity that is afraid in our world. In fact, it's something wholly different. And I fear sometimes that we've underestimated what true, bold gentleness looks like. It's used two other times in Scripture, by the way. Two other times that is important for us to hear, because I think it gives us another way to navigate this. Matthew 5:3-5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And here's the phrase, blessed are the meek. Actually, the word is gentle, meek, and really that word is in there because King James was the major first translation of the Bible that just kind of kept it. So meekness has kept itself there, and English languages have made meekness into some pathetic timidity. It ought to be, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Inherit the earth. This is what I love about this piece. This scripture is critical because the question is, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to accomplish? If all you're trying to do is to win and negotiate a deal, let's say you just need one deal with this company. Honestly, I'm not sure gentleness is the best strategy. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But a short-term contract you're just trying to do, very few of us would sit there and think, you just walk in meek or timid or gentle or any of the rest of those words. That's not how we think about it. On the other hand, what's the goal? To inherit the earth. Revelation 21, a new heaven, a new earth where everything is made new. If you want to change the dynamic of the brokenness of our world, gentleness is the only way forward. If you have a kid and your kid completely messes up, gentleness doesn't mean you say, oh, that's okay, don't worry about it, I expected very little from you anyway. That's not good, friends. Gentleness is coming down and saying, hey, I love you. Doesn't change how much I love you. Gentleness with your spouse. Listen, do you want to be married happily for a long time? I'm here to tell you, you are not working on just some short contract of who's doing dinner or how you navigate Christmas. None of that is the goal of marriage. The goal of marriage is for you to become like Jesus, for you to have the kind of marriage that others look at where love overflows. Friends, gentleness is the only strategy that's going to work. But gentleness is not about timidity or always giving in. Instead, it's the gentleness of a king. The gentleness of a king. And the only king that I care about is the one that one day rode in on a donkey, where you find the other verse here. Matthew 21, the verse comes back in. This is when he's entering into Jerusalem, about to be executed. It says this, Matthew 21, 4 through 5, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, behold, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I just want to reiterate, remind you what happened on the day when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. There was nothing timid about this. There's nothing quiet about this. The king of the universe enters into Jerusalem, not with swords, but gentle and riding on a donkey. It wasn't quiet. In fact, his disciples surrounded him shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the descendant of our ancestor David. He is king. In fact, the Pharisees were the ones who were pathetic in this moment, timid, terrified. Hey, can you get your disciples to be quiet? Like, there's this like peace when you hear them. We're like, just be quiet. You can talk about things. Just don't raise a fuss. Jesus, my interpretation, please. Are you kidding me? This is the moment he's been waiting for. The entire universe was waiting for the rightful king to come back home. The one who made the world was waiting for him to come back home. And he enters on a donkey, but with shouts of Hosanna so loud that he said, listen, Pharisees, do you not understand that if my disciples were to be quiet, the stones themselves would cry out? Gentleness is not about a weak, pathetic timidity, but rather the softness and kindness of a God who entered human flesh and instead of being born in a palace, was born in a horse trough. Was the gentleness of one who on the cross, when the angels could have freed him, said, oh no, Father, forgive them, for they have no idea what they're doing. That's gentleness. I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. There's a guy by the name of Jamie Winship. There's a podcast I like, but he's written a book who tells a story about where he was a police officer. He ended up actually going to work in the Middle East doing long-term work where most of our services had failed to transform terrorists and help them kind of lay down their weapons and decide they aren't going to terrorize. But he started out as a police officer. And in his precinct, there was a drug dealer, one particular drug dealer who had all of it on lockdown in his neighborhood. And he was so tired of just locking up that guy's lieutenants all over the place, just tired of it not working, tired of just arresting the same people over and over and over again. And so what he did was something bizarre. He went and he knocked on the drug dealer's door, said, hey, you want to come hang out at my place tonight? I'll pick up the tab. He invites a drug dealer, the king kingpin from his community, where he's the primary police officer, invites him into his home that night. And by the morning, he just says, hey, what do you really want out of life? And he helps him find a different pathway. Later, when he was interviewed to go and work in the Middle East to try to change the hearts of some of the worst people in the world, the guy interviewing him looks at him, he's a CIA guy or Secret Service or State Department or whatever, looks at him and goes, tell me about that story. So he tells him. And he says, what gave you that idea? And he goes, well, you're not going to like my answer. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. State Department guy goes, you're right, I don't like that answer. But you see, that's why it worked. It was because the God who made you and me knows that he needs to be gentle with us for our repentance. That's how this gentleness is framed. For the healing of the world, we have got to find a way to be bold and yet gentle, kind in a way that just changes people. One time, Jamie was teaching in a classroom in a university that was full of, well, frankly, the people we've been trying to target. And they walk up and this terrorist spits in his face. And he says this, when your enemy messes up, that is not the time to go big, it is the time to go small. Where did he learn that? The gospel? I mean, no one's done anything as crazy as that since Jesus walked up and saw Zacchaeus, this tax collector, hanging out in a tree and says, hey, buddy, I'm going home with you today. And Zacchaeus changes his heart and changes his life around. Do you want a way to change the narrative of the world? Do you want a way to change the pattern you have with your kids or your parents or your friends? Do you want to change the pattern? I'm not talking about just some short-term peace. Do you want to inherit the earth? Do you want to have this world made right? Do we want to have the kind of church that is not going for a short-term victory, but the eternal victory where the Lord is on the throne and we are present worshiping him? Then the only way forward is to model the one who died and gave himself for us. This is our strategy. It is the most practical strategy that we demonstrate the kindness and love and the gentleness, not in a weak and pathetic way, but in a bold way that changes heaven and earth. This is what we are called to. Gentleness might be the highest calling that we have because it requires us to choose a long-term strategy instead of a short-term one. It requires us to follow Jesus. Isn't it those stories where we are shown compassion, gentleness, that truly get us to imagine maybe the world could be different? My favorite story about that actually comes from World War II. A pilot named Charlie Brown. I kid you not, the guy's name is Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown, it's funny to even say it that way, but Charlie Brown, the human, was a bomber pilot in World War II. He and his crew were on a flight over Germany, and they were in the flank position, so the flak was coming right at them. And then the front plane goes down, and so they were tasked to then go to the front plane, two worst positions in the entire group that was headed over. And by the time that they were heading back, one of his crew had died. The remaining three were not in good shape. There was no way they could land and survive unless they were landing by their own base with a military hospital right there ready for them. They were freezing to death because their heating equipment had gone out. They even had a gaping hole in the side of their plane, and somehow it kept going, but the entire group they were with kept going faster, and here they were behind a beaten old plane with a gaping hole in the side. Only one gun remained. A guy named Franz Stiegler is a German pilot. Had him in his sights. Saw these humans through the gaping hole in the side of the plane and chose not to fire. Could have, but instead chose to actually escort this plane all the way to friendly airspace before at the end he saluted his enemy and went back home. In 1990, decades later, Charlie Brown's telling this story, and someone said, hey, tell me an interesting story about what happened to you in the war. And he tells that story, decides he wants to get in touch with him. So he sends out letters to varying people in German command back then to say, hey, did anyone ever heard about this story? Who is this guy? He gets a phone call, and Franz Stiegler, the man who at one time, decades earlier, had him in his sights and chose not to fire, they become friends. They visit each other. They spend 18 years until they both die within months of each other. In 2008. Friends, the reason why the story hits so hard is because the truth is that's what Jesus did for us. Do you understand that we have fallen short of the glory of God? The gospel tells us that we are broken. We have been wrong, wrong, wrong. We have messed up. Not a single one of us is perfect. Not a single one of us can come to this table and imagine, well, I deserve this communion. I deserve this peace. No, in fact, the scripture, the liturgy says, we have fallen short of the glory of God. We have been broken and betrayed. We come here today for this table precisely because we are not perfect, precisely because we are broken, precisely because without this table we have no hope. This is the way in which God comes to our lives. Not victorious riding a stallion, but when he gathers his disciples around and says, you know my strategy? On the night in which he was betrayed, he broke the bread, and he says, my strategy is that my body will be broken for you. And then he took the cup, and he says, this is my blood. Do you understand that I'll be pierced for your transgressions? This is my blood. You do not deserve this, but this is going to create a new covenant. A new covenant where you, even you who are broken, can be made whole. God, would you come into this space? Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. God, may they be for us you. God, we are not perfect. We are broken. And yet you have redeemed us by your gentleness. May we do the same to the world. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Here at St. Andrew, everyone's welcome to take this table, in large part because there's no single person here who deserves this table, which by definition means you're welcome as well as me. We take it by a form of intinction where I say, Kim, this is the body of Christ broken for you. You take the element, you dip it in the cup, and you say, this is the blood of Christ which is shed for you. Would those who are serving come forward at this time? We'll have gluten-free at the cross aisle. We are going to continue to come to a place where you come and you receive what's God's. Everyone's welcome. As you do so, I want to remind you of this. This is the body of Christ. When we partake of it, do you know what we are? The body of Christ. We individually are not perfect. I'm not perfect. This church is not perfect. Jesus is perfect. He is here, and he is here for our redemption. Till one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. The ushers will come forward to direct you to your stations.